This morning we're going to continue on in 2 John, as you've just noticed. Jason is away, he's out in Edson, and he's preaching there. And last week I was out in Edson, so we're tag teaming it. And we're just happy to serve there and to serve here and to work together. We are blessed to have him as a pastor, aren't we? And I probably don't acknowledge him enough, but I'm really, really thankful to work with Jason. And I can't say enough how much I am. I really do value him as well in terms of just his preaching. Maybe I'm being biased here, but I would count him among one of the best expositors in Canada, for sure, like bar none. Amen. Anyway, so today we're back into 2 John, and this will probably be the second of three messages from 2 John. And I'm getting a little buzz here. Should I stand back a bit, Bruce? Is that helping? I'm just booming. Anyway, this morning the essential idea is that at the heart of the gospel is God's love. And as we respond to the gospel and grab onto it, then we also need to then in turn share God's love. And we need to adopt the same idea, the same type of love that God has for us, and share that with one another. And that love then is worked out love. It's sacrificial love. It's genuine love. So as we take a look at that, let's just pray as we get going here. Father, we turn to you and we're thankful for your word. We'd be lost without it. And we're especially thankful for the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel, because without it we'd be utterly destitute, cast off in sin, without hope. But thank you, Father, for the love, the great love that you've had for us, and you've saved us, you've called us out, and you've set us apart as your special possession, your chosen people. And so, Lord, I pray for our people this morning, and I pray that you would meet us in your word and change us. And thank you for that. Thank you for your spirit and the promise of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the shifts that we're undergoing a little bit as a church, I'm sure you've picked up on it even this morning, is that we're really starting to push forward more and more in this idea that we don't just come together to study the Bible, but we actually come together to share life and to share a meal and to share a mission. And so we do it in smaller groups and we call them life groups, or we do it in a trip to Fort McMurray, or we have different ways of trying to assemble together to share the love of Christ practically within ourselves and then without as well. And that's because What we've discovered, as you know, is that Baptists are very good at Bible study, right? We're very good at coming together for another Bible study, and then we read the Bible and read something like "Go make disciples," and we learn how to understand that in Greek and the prepositions and so forth. And then we close the Bible, and we say, "Well, that's a great study. We'll see you next week." Well, we need to actually obey the Bible and go make disciples, and that's what we've come to really strongly believe that we need to do. Bible studies are great and wonderful, and I've devoted my life to this book, but we need to also then work it out in smaller groups, as smaller churches, really. We need relationships. In relationships, we find healing from old wounds. In relationships, we can serve together. And like Barb has already told you, we get to see each other's strengths and weaknesses, and we get a sense of what we're doing together. And I was reflecting a lot on this lately. As a church, we have grown in this area. A few weeks ago, some guys from our life group went and helped the Stocklands move. And it was wonderful to see. And they served hard, they served faithfully. And other groups in the church have hosted special events, and they've invited all their neighbors out to them. We've had some groups like ours, we've gone out on prayer walks praying for the university or different parts of the city, for example. And we've just grown in this kind of love. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is really taking the love that we've received in Christ and working that out and walking to it. And so I'm really excited to continue to share what the Lord has been showing me. Before we jump right into the text, I'll give you a brief refresher on this letter. Again, it was written to a church in crisis, a church facing the threat of false teaching and division. And the false teaching, you may remember, was that these folks, some of them, didn't believe that Jesus came with an actual human body. Which is kind of weird to think about, and I don't understand how it all worked out, but they believed that Jesus didn't really come. And as you can imagine, if Jesus didn't come, then he didn't die on a cross in a human body. And he didn't die for our sins. So it was a denial of Christ's coming and a denial of the gospel, because it was a denial of the humanity of Jesus. And so John then writes to the faithful who are still there. And he writes to strengthen them and to encourage them to act out love that is sacrificial, governed and guarded by the truth of the gospel. And so you see in verse 4, John says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." John takes on this affectionate tone as the father figure. And he says, "You guys are my children, and I am so thankful for you. I rejoice in you that you're walking in the truth. And now I'm going to encourage you to do it more and more." And isn't that beautiful to see? He really loves them as his own children. And he loves this church as a beautiful lady that God loves. And so there's this encouragement to walk in love, real love. And that love is what will strengthen them against division and error. And I've been thinking about that lately. It's kind of a weird thing to say, right? Like, we would think, okay, there's a church in doctrinal error, so we need to teach them doctrinally, right? They have problems with truth, so we need to teach them truth. And certainly at some level that is going on here, but the emphasis really is on love. It's practical, you know, dirt under the fingernails love, real love that is going to guard and guide this church. And of course, that love is informed by the truth of the gospel, but it really is, it's love that unifies us. It's love that strengthens us, and it's love that we need to grow in. And so I want to share then five characteristics coming from these two verses on genuine Christian love. So keep your Bibles open and follow with me. So he says, verse 5, "I ask you, dear lady, not as though I are writing you a new commandment, but one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another." The first thing we see here about real Christian love is that it's something you never outgrow. It's a constant requirement in the Christian life. The central statement really in this little section comes right at the end of verse 5, that we love one another. The word love there is a command, and in the Greek we call it an imperative, as you would in other languages, but it's in the imperative form, which means you have to do it. Persist in this. This is a command for you to show love. And on top of that, it's a verb that's continuous. It has an ongoing nature. It's in the present tense. So you have to continue showing this love. Until the day you die, we are called to be people of love. And that means you don't get to retire from it. You don't get to say, "I've done my love. I've come through some times in the church that were hard, and I loved everybody, and now I'm done." Love is the chief concern of the Christian life. It's the central thing, and it's something we need to grow in and learn. Something I need to learn. It's a lifelong skill. One of the richest blessings in my life have been grandparent-type figures within the church who have loved me persistently. And my wife and I used to live in Lethbridge, and in the church in Lethbridge there was an old couple, the Hoogerdykes, and the Hoogerdykes owned a furniture store, and they were wonderful people. And okay, as a bit of an aside, I'll tell you a little story. Mrs. Hoogerdyke was fiery, very, very loving, gracious, but fiery. And across from the furniture store, there was an adult store. And one day, she saw this guy come out of the adult store. So she runs over and says, "Oh, what do we have here?" And she was just this, she was kind of one of these ladies who kind of got up in your face. Very fiery, but very much a loving, loving woman. And her husband as well was a wonderful guy. And he passed away, went to be with the Lord, only once we'd been there for a couple years. And Mr. Hoegerdyke left me personally probably like $400 or $500 worth of books. And like really, really good quality books. Most of my books are from the Salvation Army. And these books were like mint, pristine, commentaries, Martin Lloyd-Jones, like really, really nice stuff. The kind of books that you like want to put on a shelf and you have a hard time reading because they're so nice. And he just left them to me and he said, you know, like Mrs. Hoegerdyke said, he wants you to use them. He sees, you know, the potential in you and he knows that you'll live it out. And he loved me to the end. He loved me even really after his own death. And that kind of love is what we're called to. It's a lifelong love. It's persistent, ongoing. And that love really comes out of Jesus' own example. I'm convinced that at the back of John's mind, as he's writing this little letter, is an experience he had with Jesus in the upper room. So flip with me to John 13. John chapter 13, and I'm going to read starting at verse 33. This is really moments after Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. So Jesus knows the end is near, and he's just washed his disciples' feet, all of that. And now look what he says. John chapter 13 and verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now take a look at those two words, "just as." Well, what's Jesus talking about? Well, at some level, he must be talking about his whole ministry. He's loved these disciples. He's just washed their feet. He's shown them practical love over and over. But what does that foot washing even symbolize in itself? Jesus is anticipating the cross. And he's saying, as I'm about to pick up my cross and die, now you also love one another. That is genuine love, sacrificial love. And that's right at the front of Jesus' mind as he's going to the hill of crucifixion. As I've laid down my life for you, now you lay down your life for one another. And that's how you'll get people's attention. That's how they'll know. So the point is, we're called to constant love. It's the central thing. It's the heartbeat of the Christian life. Even when it's hard, we have to pursue it. Everything in life can change. Families can change. Churches can change. But we're called to this constant love. It never changes. And so when you find yourself in a situation that's difficult, remember your Savior who said, "Just as I loved you, so you love one another." Second thing you see in, flip back to John, 2 John. Real love has a direct object, one another. It says at the end, right there in verse 5, we love who? One another. The Bible is full of one another's. We have a little placard in the foyer there, actually, with all the one another commands in Scripture. And they're all over the place. Greet one another, encourage one another, show hospitality to one another, forgive one another, confess your sins to one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. Like, the one another's are all over in the Bible, and you see it right here too. And when you see the word one another in the New Testament, it is talking about your fellow brother or sister in Christ. Jesus is talking about believers. He's talking about his followers. And if you try to make it mean something else, you're just canceling the force of that. Because this is what we tend to do, right? We tend to think, okay, love one another, that must mean love my wife and kids. Or my uncle. Well, this is in the context of a letter to a church. It's talking about the local church, the local body. And we need to have this priority of loving our fellow brother or sister in the church, because those are those ones for whom Christ has died, particularly to those who believe the truth. And we have the charge here to show them love, which means caring for them even when it costs something, and having an affection for them even when affection is hard. And we have to prioritize that in the church. Like Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, as you have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have to have a priority for the church, a priority for one another. Now, if you're a listener of Christian radio, you'll hear a lot of songs about caring for the least of these, right? And I was just listening to one recently, Newsboys, we love the least of these, that kind of thing. When you read what Matthew 25 says about the least of these, you have to read closely. But Jesus, I mean, this is an important text. Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats and judgment, and he says, whatever the least you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. But if you look closely, he says, whatever you've done unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done unto me. And this is a real theme in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is talking about whoever gives a cup of water to one of these little ones, you've given it to me. The little ones there are Christians. And what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25 is not seeing the face of Jesus in the orphan. He's talking about seeing the face of Jesus in your destitute brother or sister in Christ. We have a priority to one another, our brothers, our sisters. And that is the charge of Jesus. And I know it seems kind of weird, but the point is that love, by its very nature, prioritizes. Love, by definition, prioritizes. And far too often in the church, we can neglect the call to show love immediately to the people in our midst because we're caught up with some grand cause outside of the church or some parachurch venture. And I'm all for the parachurch, don't get me wrong, but we have to have a special cause, a special love for one another. And let me ask you a question. If you're on a boat and it was sinking, and there's only one life jacket, would anyone fault you for giving it to your wife over a stranger? Of course not, because love prioritizes. That's how it works. And a man of God, a real, genuine man of God, will love his wife, for example, more than the kids. Because you love the kids more by loving her more. Right? Likewise, a man of God will love Jesus more than the wife. Because you love her more if you love Jesus more. So love has to have these priorities. It has to have a structure. That's really marriage and family 101. We need those priorities. And a godly Christian then has to be concerned with the needs of their brother or sister over and above the general concern for the community. And that is a way of loving the community more. More on that to come. But for those of you who are into theology, the idea behind this is simple. It's all rooted in the reality of God's election. God in Christ has picked out his church. Jesus has picked out his bride, and he has died for her. He has given himself for her. His love is particular for her. It is funneled into that one group of people, that new community. And if you're following with me, then the idea is if God has chosen that people and died for that people and called out that people, when we recognize Christians through baptism and church membership and we care about the profession of faith of another Christian, then we need to also have that same kind of love that's particular that's a choosing love for one another. And that means real love is directed towards the bride, and that means real honoring those whom for whom Christ has died. It means real valuing of those for whom Christ values, and it means dignifying and caring for those for whom Christ cares for. Now that I've said all that, an important nuance in this is that we are called to love the world. The Christian church exists also for the life of the world. For God so loved the world, we do have to care for a lost and dying world. But what I'm saying is that prioritized love actually loves the world better if we focus on our community, and then it bubbles over into that, into the world. It's amazing, actually. When we were in Fort McMurray, we met this Muslim man at the door, and he said to us, I am just struck with how much the church in this community has loved the whole community, regardless of whether people are Christians or not. And he said, I give you guys, to quote him, 10 times A+ for what you've done as a church. Right? And that does speak volumes. We are called to the community. But the point is, we do that if we foster and cultivate a love for one another. And actually, flip to 1 John quickly, chapter 3, and look at verse 16. Gavin brought this verse to my attention this morning, and it's so important. Look at this, verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. By this we know love, that he, that is Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay, third, real love is aligned with God the Father's heart. Flip back to 2 John, turn the page. Take a look in verses 5, 6, 4, 5, 6. Look at how many times this word commanded or commandment comes up. John uses it 4 times in just a few verses. Right, listen to verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John keeps talking about how God has commanded us to love. And commandment here means that God is the commandment giver. And what that means is that love is at the very heart of what God wants for us, for his people. It's at the center of who he is. And 1 John says God is love. The supreme act of God's love, of course, was the death of Jesus on Golgotha. So how do you know who God is? Where is God revealed? He's revealed on the cross of Christ. It is that event par excellence that reveals who God is. And that's the event that demonstrates God's immense love. So the cross of Christ is not only where we learn what love is, but it's where we learn who God is. But the hard part in all of this is that it's actually commanded. This is all part of God's law. And we have a hard time with that, but God has laid down the law. And law and love actually go hand in hand. That's why I read from Psalm 119 this morning. God, I love your law, because we love God by obeying his law, and we also love our neighbor by obeying his law. And the world we live in that is so focused on individual freedoms is basically saying, I'm not concerned with any law, I'm concerned about my freedoms. And that essentially amounts to, I don't love you. Because we need to use our freedom to love one another. The law brings, like, obeying God's law is the freest thing. And when we obey him, that's how we love one another. And lawlessness and lovelessness go together. And on the flip side, love and obedience go together. And Romans 13 talks about this a great deal. He said the whole Ten Commandments, Paul says, are summarized in showing love, not harm, to your neighbor. A helpful way to think about this, I'm sure you've probably heard in your years of listening to sermons, is that vertical love to God, if we love Him, has to have a horizontal extension, a horizontal component to one another. And likewise, if we really want to love one another in true love, we need to love God, and we need to obey Him, and follow what He has said will lead to the best life, the life of righteousness, the life of godliness. And that means, by the way, that all of Christian growth involves relationships and relational maturity. And that's hard. If you're like me, you would be very happy just finding some cabin somewhere and reading books all day and saying, I love God by reading these books. But the fact is, the way we actually know God, the way we know Him, is by our love for the brothers and sisters. It is through the cross and through picking up the cross and working that out together that we know the suffering of the cross and the love of Jesus in the cross. So the love of God is not worked out just by reading and learning. It's actually learned by picking up the cross and following Jesus. You will learn more if you pick up the cross and practically love someone in your midst than if you read a systematic theology all day. Fourth, real love is timeless, and it's simple and really unchanging and basic. If you noticed in 2 John, he keeps saying from the beginning. This is what we learned from the beginning, comes up in verse 6 near the end, and then also verse 5, it's not a new commandment, it's from the beginning. Well, what does that mean? It means this is what we've always been concerned about. The whole Old Testament was concerned with love. And even in that upper room when Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, I think he was talking about really a new fulfillment through the cross of what was original, of bringing out what was already there. And now he continues this. John says, this is what we've always done. It's what we've always been about. The need for real love, for showing costly care in the church and affection, is timeless. It's not new. It's exactly what the church needs and will always need. And to be honest with you, it's simple. It's really not complex. I know a lady who visits former church members in the care home, and she just has that habit every month. They're still current members, technically, but they can't come to church anymore, so she visits them in the care home. And that's part of her simple way of showing love. I knew an old man in Lethbridge as well who, he would just pick up pine cones outside the church. That was his thing. I'd see him outside the office just constantly picking up these pine cones. Nobody knew about it. And then on Sunday morning, it was all clean. And that was his way of showing love. And that's what we're talking about. Simple, straightforward acts of love. You see a need and respond. Someone shares, you pray for them. You babysit the young parents so the kids can go out. Or the I think I made a glitch there. I don't need a babysitter. Or more Fruit Loops. Anyway, we do need to show practical love to one another. And in ways that are sacrificial, ways that are immediate. You invite someone you don't know too well in the church. They come over, share a meal. During the discussion, you learn that they don't have maybe a lot of food all the time. So you go downstairs and give them some of the meat you shot last fall. Care for them. Whatever. It's simple. It's straightforward. The hard part the hard part, is that it's demanding, right? It requires commitment and loyalty and time and energy and emotion. Bearing one another's burdens is not an easy thing. It takes emotional energy and time. But what we learn from all that is that real love is costly caring. It's above all self-crucifixion. And really, in the upper room, that's what Jesus said. I'm laying down my life, and now you get to as well. That's what real love is. It might mean sore muscles. Rattypuck and Victor were over at our house on Wednesday hauling out all this concrete with us. And we were joking on Facebook, and they said, we don't need to go to the gym anymore. We just go to Mark's house and help him with the concrete. It's a good enough workout for us. They love me, right? That's love. Real love might mean taking on an extra half hour of prayer, maybe in the morning or night for your church. It might mean going back to that list, how will I serve? And sharing your life in the church. At the end of the day, the church grows through simple acts of love. And we don't need gimmicks or business strategies or all sorts of things. What we really need to reach our world is simple love. That's how Jesus changed the world. That's how we change it, by picking up the cross. Finally, real love, point five, is something that you march to. Verse 6 ends by saying, this love is something we have to walk in. We need to walk in the love of the gospel. And that means we're called to be people of truth and love, and we express that in our whole lifestyle. This word walk in Greek is peripateo, and it just means simply walk. You're moving somewhere, you're walking along, you're going somewhere, you have a direction, motion, momentum. And then it's used as a metaphor for your whole life, your whole behavior, your lifestyle, a certain way of doing things. Certain people walk different ways. Sometimes I kind of slouch and lumber around. Some people walk with better posture than me and they're marching forward. But here, above all, we need to be people that march strongly, straightforward to the gospel. We walk out the love of Christ in the gospel, and we express that love in our lifestyle, in our homes, in our church, in our workplaces, at the wedding, on a road trip. We just need to be about a lifestyle of love. And that's an attitude of heart. It's a behavior that we grow in. And as I was thinking this morning about the people I really admire, the role models in my life, they're all people who have this habit of love that has worked deeply into all aspects of their life. They're people who love their families very, very deeply, and they prioritize them. They're people who love their church family very, very deeply, and they have a priority for them. And then there are people who love their community very deeply, and they will shovel the walks around their house and get to know their neighbors. And all the folks that came to mind all had that. And as I was reflecting on that, what was it that kept that all going? And I think deep down, these were people who respond to the love of God for them daily. They've come to terms with Jesus' love. One of my role models, he wakes up at like 6 a.m. once a month on Thursday, and he calls a friend in Michigan, and they have a Bible study in the morning and pray for each other at 6 a.m. And then they go about their day. And he's done this for years. He has this habit, and that's his way of making sure he's in the love of God and he's rooted in it. His cup is full, so then when he pours it out to others, it stays full. One guy I know, he wakes up in the middle of the night when he can't sleep, and he just prays. That's his prayer time. And I have a great sleep, and I come down for breakfast, and we chat, and I say, hey, you know, what were you up to? He says, oh, I didn't sleep so well. I just prayed the whole night. That's his time for prayer. It's awesome. But that comes because after years, he's got the habit of just instinctively turning his mind to God. He loves the Lord, and he's receiving God's love, and he receives it in prayer, and he continues on in that. So then, as I wrap things up here, I want to encourage you, as you maybe are driving home and you ask the question, what did you learn from the sermon today? Or maybe in your life group and you're eating, and that's what we do in our life group, we talk about the sermon. I want to encourage you to consider, how do you show and prioritize love in your life? We only have limited time and limited resources. And take some time to think, maybe with your spouse, sit down and say, are we showing, first of all, love to one another enough? Or do we need to pull some things back so we can love one another more? Are we working in our individual relationship with God and loving God as we ought? Do we have a priority, an evening maybe, or a few hours here or there or more, that we're serving in the church and loving our church brothers and sisters? Are we loving our community? And just think through these different aspects in a real nuts and bolts kind of way. We all have the same amount of time in the week and same amount of, you know, discretionary time perhaps, but just think about, how are you showing love and working through those priorities? And it's a constantly changing thing, but I want to encourage you in it, and I want to encourage you to find a special love for those in the pews around you, sitting in front of you and behind you.